Whoops.
I did it the wrong way for her.
You know, and that this is one of the reasons that I did this, because you have the Gentile church coming to Christ, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and then this crowd of people comes from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and says, you need to be Jewish to be saved. You need to get circumcised. Now, how many would line up for that one? You need to become a Jew first before you can get into heaven. And you know what? I grew up in a lot of that in the church. Son, a good Christian boy would wear a tie and a suit and dress pants. Would have his hair shaved. Well, follow this guy here. I mean, he's got it shaved and nice. I mean, but I think there's still a little too much on the side. You know, wore a sweater and jeans to church. You know, I grew up in that. All kinds of things added to the gospel. And then there's the other extremes. You know, you have to speak in tongues to be saved, or you have to be baptized. You have to have this special experience. You have to come down to the altar to be saved, even. And these guys came and they discouraged the church. And notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't have a small, it said he had no small dissension. He debated, he said, wait a minute. God showed Peter back in chapter 10 through the letting down. You remember that? Going to Cornelius' house. That the gospel is for everybody. There's nothing added to it. It's got to be by grace. So they debated and debated. And I want to talk to you about that root word grace in Greek. It's charis. And just so we understand what we're getting into. The first part of the word grace means that which affords joy, or delight, or charm, or loveliness. Now, when something is lovely and charming, it's attractive. And we'll get to that later, but I want to tell you that Christianity is the only religion in the world that believes that we get to heaven by grace alone, with no extra things added to it. It has a charm, it has an attractiveness to it. But the second part of that is the kindness that God gives that we don't deserve. Anybody a sinner in here? Anybody mess up even this morning? Even upon ill-deserving, not only do we not deserve it, but we've done the opposite in the negative realm. We did everything to deserve to be separated from God. But grace is when God comes and He pardons our offenses and gives us salvation through Jesus Christ. That's grace. And when we think that we somehow have earned it, or we've become I've been a good churchgoer, or I've been a good Christian, so Jesus will somehow save me. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by doing these things. And that's what the apostle was crying out. This was so big. This rattled the church so big that they had to call a big council meeting in the main church in Jerusalem, which James, the half-brother of Jesus, was presiding over that council. So you had all the bigwigs there. Peter, you had the Apostle Paul, you had James, and all those that were the Pharisees. And now before you point your fingers at these Pharisees, they were raised to follow the law to the T. They were sincere. They were sincerely saved. They believed in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just couldn't quite let go of their tradition, and they thought it was logical, now that the Gentiles are getting saved, maybe they need to follow the laws of Moses too and become a Jew first to get into heaven. And so they call this meeting together to talk about grace. Grace is the merciful kindness of God. It's His influence on our soul. And many of the testimonies during the joys and serves were the power of the influence of God's Word. And even Rob sharing where they're at, you know, going from where he was to now being a homeowner, that speaks of the grace of God in his life in a very small way, and to him a big way. perhaps. The grace of God is something that influences us that we don't deserve. It increases our faith. The Bible says to grow in grace. We don't just receive grace at salvation and then kind of set grace aside. It's how we live every single day. And if we're living by trying to strive and do the laws and do better, it's not going to work. But if we get up and say, God, I'm trusting in your grace and by your help and by your power, I'm not going to do those things again. It's living in God's grace. The free grace of God is at work in our lives. And there's that charm, that beauty that will attract others to Jesus Christ. So before we launch into our text fully and of all the joys of this grace, because I hope by the end of the day you're going to be really rejoicing. You're going to be very thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus. But what does being saved through Jesus mean? It means, number one, that we're saved by God's grace. Just like Peter says, we believe we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's God's free, undeserved favor shown to us through Jesus Christ, dying in our place as a perfect, sinless substitute sacrifice. And have anybody done, first of all, I'm just going to ask for a volunteer to share some way that you have sinned. I don't care how big or how small in the past week. If nobody raises their hand, we're going to have to go pick on Rob, Pastor Rob. Okay. He spoke harshly to Mary coming in, and that's not having a gentle spirit, not being tempered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, anybody else? Spoke harshly. Boy, there's a lot of harsh speaking this way. Okay. Anyone else? Your sins are so awful, the child is crying. So how many would say that Terry with a T, and David with a D, are not guilty? Okay, a couple of you might say that they're not guilty. If they confess and, yeah, they go to Jesus. So, and when they stand before God's court, right, and you're the court today, and you had to decide whether what they did was right or wrong. Was it wrong to talk bad to his wife harshly? Was it wrong? Do you think it was wrong? Was it wrong how he talked to his son? You think that's wrong? Okay, so the court decided that you're guilty. So they have to be punished. What should the punishment be? Huh? Flogging. Okay, that's... He wants to just take her to lunch, but that's something you should be doing anyway, so... So we all have this concept when something wrong is done, something has to be paid for. That's when Jesus stepped in and said, I'm without sin, but I'm going to pay for it anyways. I'm going to take your guilt for you in your place. That's what being saved by grace is. Terry doesn't deserve it. David doesn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God gave it to us anyway because He loves us. While we are yet sinners, He died for us. It means we're saved by grace alone. It means that Jesus is the only one that we can receive forgiveness of sins. David can't come to me and say, Pastor Mike, can you pray for me that I will be forgiven? I can't really forgive his sins. I can lead him to Christ. I can encourage him. I can say, God, you know, please help him not to do this again. But the only way he's going to be set free is if he comes to Jesus. So there is no other way of salvation through Jesus. That's the second part. The third part, it means that we can do absolutely nothing to gain salvation. Grace cannot be added to or subtracted from. No one can save themselves. And then, of course, it means that when anything is added to grace, Like some people believe, I'm going to get baptized, so I'm going to get to heaven because I've been baptized. I'm going to join the Catholic Church and go through all the means of grace to get to heaven. And you know, every cult, every false teaching or false gospel has a whole plan of what you can do to work your way up the stair steps to get into heaven. With the Mormon Church, it's going through the steps. If you follow our teachings, if you join our church, we're the only true church, you know, this is the only way to get to heaven. It means that grace, when it's added to, is not the real gospel. It's a perverted, fake gospel. So if anyone comes to you and says, you know, are you saved? And you said, yes, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me. Well, you shouldn't be wearing that to church. Or you need to get baptized over here in our special baptismal tank, because you got baptized in another church with a different name, in the Methodist or the Presbyterian. It's not the right church to get baptized. It wasn't the right pastor either. If anyone comes and says to you anything, oh, you got to have this experience. You're not saved unless you have this experience. Or you have to have this special revelation and understanding of God's Word. You're not saved. You don't know the corner of truth like I do. It's a false gospel. It's not the real thing. And young people, you're going to be hit with this all your life over and over and over again by religious people, just as the Gentile church was. These guys came from the main church. They were not sent by the main church, but they came anyway to push and shove their salvation by works doctrine down their throats. We can't get to heaven by joining a church, taking communion, or doing good works. So, yes, final. Nothing can be added to grace. Nothing. Now, doesn't that make you feel a little bit lighter now? Can you imagine the joy of these Gentile Christians, and then if somebody came like a wet blanket and said, well, you got to go get circumcised now. My goodness. You know, we do that a lot in churches today. We put wet blankets on people when they get saved, trying to add to the burdens of their life. But joy number one, being saved through the grace of Jesus alone, frees us from being robbed of our joy and freedom by those who want to add. And we saw that in verses 1 through 5. People will always want to add a burden on you. They'll always want to make you feel guilty. They'll always want to get you to try to follow their way. Our church has the corner of truth, and we do things better than the church down the road, and this sort of thing. Salvation is by grace alone and Jesus Christ alone. This is why we have so much division today, is because we haven't centered around the truth of its grace only. We've added all these extra things. Now, I remember getting in trouble back in the early days because I didn't raise the offering plate to heaven when we took up the offering at the end of it. That was a tradition of man. Some of us maybe put tradition that, well, we need to have this particular kind of music. If not, it's not the true music. We need to have this particular version of the Bible. And man, it gets so tedious and just, oh, I don't even want to go to church because I have to do this, this, and this. I have to jump through this hoop in order to be a good person and be a part of this church. Don't let anybody rob you of your joy. If someone tries to rob you of your joy, maybe you just need to run around like the kids and I did this morning and say, nope, it's by grace only. I don't have to be burdened by your chains. I don't have to be burdened by your negativity. I don't have to be held back by the fact that the pew has to be over here and not over there. It's by grace. All this stuff's going to burn. It's God's free grace. Number two, joy, reason for having joy, is being saved through the grace of Jesus means we're freely cleansed by our sins in verses 6 through 9 and given the Spirit. You're given the Holy Spirit when you're saved, just like the Jews were at Pentecost. The moment you believe, you receive all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You don't have to strive for them. You don't have to jump up and then down until you feel like, oh, I've got the Spirit now. The Spirit comes and moves inside of you the moment you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. The Spirit doesn't need to be conjured up. He's God with us, God dwelling inside of us. That's a reason for joy, because it's through the Spirit that our sins are washed away and forgiven, and that we experience the new birth. Peter talks about that when he gives his little talk there in verses 6 through 9. And number three reason for being joyful is that being saved through the grace of Jesus means we don't have to try to bear the yoke of meeting God's standard when we're simply unable to. Now, I want to carefully, this is a touchy subject for a lot of people, but do we still have to obey the Ten Commandments? Yeah, we do, but we're saved to do that. But then there's all these other laws to be a Jew, like circumcision. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, they had all kinds of things that they had to do. And how many of us, let alone, can just take the Ten Commandments and obey all of those all at once? Nobody can. Some of us broke them this morning that shared and last night. And so that's why he said, you know, brothers, Peter, being fully Jew himself, says, I'm not going to place a yoke on the neck of the disciples. Our fathers, or we couldn't bear it. There's no way we could do it. We're all saved by grace alone. And that's when he comes to that conclusion in verse 11. Romans 3, if you want to look at that sometime, in Galatians 3, talk about the law is meant to point us to Christ and to see our need for grace. That's what the law is for, to see that we need grace, to see that we need God's power and help. Joy number four, being saved through the grace of Jesus means that God will display His work among us as Gentiles, just as He's done for the Jew. And Paul and Barnabas now pick up in verse 12, and they fell silent. And what does Barnabas and Paul do? Now, Paul, being a theologian, might have been tempted to go the theology route and say, point one, point two, point three, you're wrong. This is what God says. This is what we're doing. But he was talking to a Jewish audience, and they talked about how they received truth was talking about what God has done in the past. So Paul picks up on this, and given the Jewish audience, he begins to share all the things from, remember that all the first missionary journey, all the way around, all the people that got saved, all the people that came to Christ in all these towns. When persecution hit, he was probably almost dead in stone, and God brought him back, and he walked back into town. All these supernatural things. And I don't know if you caught in the previous chapter, it said God did many signs and wonders among them, approving the word of God. So there's probably a lot of healings. There's probably a lot of miracles. And so he talked about, say, guys, if it's more than grace, why is God showing His favor in such a dramatic, miraculous way, just as when Jesus walked on the earth? So he appeals from that. And being saved through the grace means that God will do those same kind of miracles of grace in our lives. That's a joy. Joy number five. Being saved through the grace of Jesus is confirmed by God's Word in the Old Testament as well as the New. And so here you have James now, who of all people, these Jewish circumcision people thought he would be on their side, because this guy was hardcore. He wanted to follow things the best that he possibly could. And it was said by church tradition that when he died, his knees had hard covering or whatever on it, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. This guy was hardcore. What a testimony. If we're to die and they look at your knee, goes, man, those things are callous, because he spent so much time in prayer. So they thought, well, surely he's going to be on our side. What does he do? He gets up and quotes the Old Testament, the Word of God, supporting the move of God among the Gentiles, that they're called by His name, and that it's by grace. And he quotes a passage out of Amos chapter 9. So, just in case you're wondering, salvation from the Old Testament to the New has always been purely based on God's covenant of grace. The law was just meant as a teacher to point people to see their need for a forgiveness of sins from God through the temporary animal sacrifice, now through the sacrifice of Jesus permanently. Now, we come to an important part here. Does that mean I'm saved now and I can live however I want to live? Some people believe that and teach that today. There's huge mega churches that believe that and teach that. This, you know, God's gracious. He understands that you love to live in adultery, and he'll just accept you into heaven. But when we rejoice at such a grace that God has given us that we don't deserve, it brings about a change. And so what did James do? He said he brought some balance to the situation here. He said, yeah, we're saved by grace, but this is what grace does. He says, here's what I want you to do. My judgment, verse 19 is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, there's a lot of differences of opinion on what this really means, but when you take it at face value, one, when we come to Jesus Christ, there is no other God to worship. So, he says, you know, as you're coming to repentance, we're not going to make this hard by making you jump through hoops, but obviously the part of repentance when we confess Jesus as Lord is that He is the only God, not other people that were our favorite sons or daughters or people around us that we worship. This is God. He says, I don't want you participating in idol worship. Now, Gentiles were known for this time for wild partying in their pagan temples, with food sacrificed to idols, and sexual immorality of all kinds was rampant among the Gentiles. So he says, now there's another thing that's important. When we're saved, we're forgiven. We no longer have to live in sexual impurity. We can be free from that. We can walk in purity. We can live a life that's holy. So a lifestyle that's bent towards worshiping the one true God, a lifestyle that's bent towards sexual purity, and a lifestyle of being willing to show love and respect towards others. And why, you might say, well, why do you say that? He's talking about strangled meat and animals. There were Jewish Christians in the Antioch church and many of these Gentile churches. They were mixed. And no more that the Jew had to become a Gentile to be saved. The Gentile didn't have to become a Jew to be saved. However, in each of those, there were certain traditions that they had to follow. And Jews, to be a Jew, they have a certain diet. They weren't allowed to eat or drink blood. And the strangled animal part had to do with animal cruelty, because they would slit the throat of the animal and be done with it. And perhaps some of the Gentiles, there would be strangulation, prolong and torture the death of a poor animal that was going to be on their dinner plate. So, I mean, I think it also has to do with love for God's creation here, and if we want to take it that route. But I think mainly what he's talking about here is what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, to the Jew, I've become a Jew, to the Gentile, I Gentile. So if I am dining with my brothers and sisters in something that is so important to them, let's say Simcha and Bella, who are Jews, are Jewish, come and we say, we're going to throw you a feast. It would be so unloving of us to throw a big ham on the table in there and say, come and eat and enjoy. That would just be plain rude. You know, not that we have to follow those laws, but because we're dining together, it's the loving thing to do. So loving God, Loving a holy lifestyle and loving others is what he said. This is what the grace of God causes us to do. It's a lifestyle of showing respect and love towards others. Now, we can walk in grace. And if someone is offended by something, you know, I think in our maturity and our grace, we don't have to be locked in and follow their rules in our life in general. But when we're around them, I think it's the loving thing to do is to show respect and say, you know, I'm just not going to do that. Now, you know, it's the same with alcohol. The Bible doesn't forbid drinking alcohol. It forbids drunkenness. But if I have a brother or sister that's battling with alcoholism, I'm not going to go out to eat and order alcohol, because that's hurtful and offensive to them. It's the love of a brother and sister. See, grace brings about such a love. And you know, before this thing was a burden because they had to get circumcised, this wasn't no big deal to them. It's kind of like the letter this girl wrote to her father. I'm going to find it here. Oops. I had it right the first time. She says, "Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I have fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We have been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future." On the next page, the letters read, "Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French and flunked math, and it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payments." News that may not sound particularly good sounds terrific if it's seen from another perspective, right? So these Gentile Christians, they rejoiced even after they were told, "Abstain from idols, be careful what you eat because you're mixing with other Jews, show love." They didn't mind that because they were thinking now from another perspective. They were thinking from the perspective of God's love and His grace. And I just thought that was a real neat story and perspective on this, because being saved through the grace of Jesus motivates us to love others. Joy number 7, the last joy today. Being saved through the grace of Jesus alone promotes the building up of God's church. And you know, as we come to the last part of this section, I want to read verses 22. We didn't get to read that part, but I want to read that today. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas with Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicily, greetings." It's a big list. "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord." And I underline that in my Bible, because I think that is a key fruit of focusing on the grace of Jesus Christ. "To choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch and gathered the congregation together. They delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets and encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You know, there's just some things that I thought were really appropriate for us when we're thinking about the power of the grace of God. You know, we can rejoice because it's God's grace that will bring about unity among us and continued unity among us. It is the grace of God that built and brought these people together to say, we have a problem in the church. They debated, they let everybody share their thoughts and opinions, and then, of course, James brought the Word of God into it, and it said it seemed good to us, and what? The Holy Spirit. By focusing on the grace of Jesus, the church will always be centered around the Word and the Holy Spirit. The second part of that, by focusing on grace, we'll have a desire to come in one accord. What happens when there's church splits over carpet and over, I think that we need to have things done this way and not this way? I think the pastor should have the pulpit up on the stage and not down here. And I think it all goes back to, are we focused on I'm saved by grace alone? When we get back to that, it brings us back to reality, and that's what it did with the early church. And they said, you know, we decided to come in one accord under this grace thing. We decided to have unity. And see, by focusing on God's grace, that will happen. And by focusing on the grace of Jesus, we'll actively participate in evangelism to all peoples. And we can see throughout this whole passage of Scripture that evangelism could have stopped to the Gentiles. These guys could have discouraged and stopped it. Because what was going to happen? The Gentiles were going to say, I'm not going to become a Jew to get saved. It would have hindered the whole preaching of the gospel. But when we focus on the grace of Jesus Christ, you know how many times I think I've heard, even in my first church I pastored, this guy didn't last very long after I started pastoring there, but he would come and you'd come in the door, and I think I shared with some of you before, but some of you are new. He'd come in and say, did you know that you're going to go to hell if you die, if you haven't accepted Jesus? That was your greeting in the morning. How many people did he keep from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of negativity, because of, instead of pointing out the good news, he was focusing on their judgment, which they already knew about. You know, growing up in the church, I remember a guy was telling me he was going to a church, and he didn't have time to change his clothes and had to go to church in his work clothes and shorts, and one of the deacons and the elders comes up to him. You know, we don't wear that to the church service. It's not honoring to God. You know, we're supposed to wear our best. You know. How many people has the church turned away from the gospel by adding grace plus? Grace plus something. By focusing on the grace of Jesus, we won't place those kind of burdens on others. And by focusing on the grace, we're going to have great joy like the early church did. And we're going to be strengthened and encouraged. Just look at the apostles when they go back, and the leaders of the church, they go back, and the whole church was just jumping up and down, so to speak. They were excited. Let's go have dinner together, Jews and Gentiles. We won't eat meat sacrificed to idols. We won't eat meat that's with blood in it. We'll fully cook it, even though we like our steaks rare, whatever, for the sake of love, because I'm so excited about this free grace thing that I'm going to heaven by grace alone. See, we'll focus on Jesus Christ. We'll be strengthened. The church was strengthened. A church has never been strengthened when we add legalistic rules to our salvation. And I know most of us here would agree with me and would say, yeah, I agree with you. I don't want to do that. But sometimes in our practice, how we look at people, maybe sometimes the attitudes, and I'm guilty of this with all my hands up myself, is just because it's not something that I'm used to and I kind of look funny. Some of you were looking at me funny when I was running around the church today. And I did that on purpose. You say, the guy's gone bonkers. He's gone mad. I did it because I could do so. I have the freedom to do so. And you might have looked at me weird. That's okay. It was not a normal, traditional thing to do in a church service at Christ Community Church. But it's okay to step outside a little bit sometimes and rejoice in the freedom that we have. You might think it's not appropriate for me to stand on the pew or whatever. You know, I used to stand on the pew to prove the point, but, you know, I might fall now. But so here's the things that are going to be absent in closing today. Remember this. The things that will be absent from your life if you live grace-filled will be not have the trying to enforce our extra-biblical rules and preferences on others. Well, I think the guitar is too twangy, or I think that the drum, the church, the drums are of the devil. Tanya got in trouble for listening to Christian music it wasn't choral music in the Bible college she went to, right? She listened to Michael W. Smith and got court-martialed. Because grace plus works. It's a false gospel. We won't be trying to earn our own way to heaven by being a good person. We won't be living under the yokes that we as humans just can't bear. We won't be troubled by others and what they say to us when they try to put their rules over us. And we won't use God's grace as an excuse to keep sinning, idolatry, immorality, and lack of love. And we won't have an unsettled mind and be easily influenced by the legalism of others. And we definitely won't be weakening and discouraging others in their spiritual fire for their salvation. So let's endeavor to live by grace, to grow in grace, to become holy by grace, and to do what God has called us to do as we go out and evangelize the lost. I love this passage of Scripture because if you want to know the behind the scenes, read Galatians, because this was not as pretty and nice as Luke puts it in Acts 15. Paul had to confront Peter because Peter was there was this instance in Galatians where Peter went to the Antioch church and he was eating with the other Gentiles, and then he saw his friends coming from Jerusalem that were the Pharisees, and he got up from his table and he moved over and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He had to be confronted. There was all kinds of trouble going on in the church. There was dissension. There was, it says Galatians, it calls it hypocrisy. And then Paul even says in Galatians, he puts it so strongly, he says, if anyone preaches another gospel other than what we preached, and he was referring to this, let him be eternally condemned, or anathema, it says in the King James. He says it twice. He says, let him be accursed. Because there is no other gospel than the gospel by grace. Well, that's how important this is, folks. That's how important grace alone is. So don't let hypocrisy and preferences set in. Don't allow people to hold you under their bondage. But let us live by grace. And then on the other hand, don't live in sin just because you can. Because that's an abuse of God's grace, and it shows we're not really thankful for it. But live by God's power. Amen. And God bless you. I love you all. And is there anything that anybody likes to add to that? I'm not talking about your salvation. Any questions on the grace of God? Grace alone is the great flagship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless each person that's here. And Lord, as we endeavor to live by your grace alone, that you would help clean out all the extra baggage of our lives. And Lord, there's many of us who have grown up in a rule-centered church, and although we've renounced it, we're still troubled by it in our emotions. So God, I pray that you would do your hand of healing in each of our lives where we've been hurt, where we've been told things that are just not in line with your gospel. Jesus, I pray that you bless each person that's here. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit and keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all.